It is a delight. I was asked if I would feel any different. And I said, no, we've had people in the building all the time, and to fill it with 100 or 110, whatever it is we are here, would make no difference. Let me tell you, it has made a massive difference for my heart. So delight to see you here. Welcome at home and around the world. We know many of you are watching also in our zones. Delighted to have you as well. It was a privilege to take a short holiday with our family. We were planning on going to one place, and then Bonnie and restrictions changed that. We went somewhere else and enjoyed that thoroughly. And then I had the privilege to fly during COVID and go to Saskatchewan, flew into Regina out of Vancouver. I taught there for a week. Course on the general epistles was a true privilege to meet with and share with and pray with and cry with many pastors from all over Canada. I think it was limited to Canada, some profs at other schools and some profs from Miller. And we just bask together in the greatness of God. I do find it difficult to travel in COVID. So COVID has added some very quirky things, at least in my mind. I find wearing a mask at least for longer than 4 or 5 minutes is difficult. So we're making you do that here. And now I'm adding to that by my little stories. But going to the airport, you have to have your mask on all of the time unless you're eating or drinking. So I'm very thankful that if I'm eating or drinking, I can't spread or get the virus. And then when I got on the airplane, the captain makes you wear the mask the whole time. So pilots are strange, I suppose, or maybe they're just following the rules like we're all trying to do and don't understand. But the same thing there, you're squished into this little tube. And as long as I'm not eating or drinking, I had to wear the mask. And as long as I was eating or drinking, I didn't have to. And I just found that strange and interesting. Maybe the most stressful for me in terms of traveling was they literally put you in front. I haven't done this, it was my first time, but going there, if I don't get on the airplane, I can't go serve these people I promised to serve. And there's a temperature gauge checker, and you stand in front of it, and you just feel like, oh God, please allow my temperature to be okay. And then they pass you, they smile at you. There's no one else in the airport, or at least it feels that way. And you get on the airplane. Well, coming home, it's even more. I've been there, I've done this privileged thing and taught God's word and rejoiced in it and ministered to these people that are hurting so deeply. And now I want to get home to my family and to be with my church family here this morning with you. And so standing in Regina with no one else in the airport other than other workers, I was there a little bit early for my flight. I'm not the most relaxed traveler that there is, thinking, please, God, let me pass this one test. I don't mind if I fail a bunch of others, but the heat test, I need to pass. I need to be cool enough to get on an airplane. And my family would tell you, I rarely pass cool tests. So I'm very glad that I did. And it is a delight to be with you and a privilege to on your behalf, be able to share with others who love God so much. I am finding this hard because there's people here and here, so I'll just warn you at home. Usually I'm very good at speaking to cameras. Now I'm speaking to people and cameras, so I'll do my very best. Well, not cameras, but you who are at home. I'll do my very, very best to handle that. Happy Father's Day. Thank you that I was able to serve on your behalf. I was going to finish saying, Father's Day is a very special day for me because it is an opportunity to honor my own father, an opportunity to be honored by my children, and a delight to trust in my Heavenly Father. They say that in the past, and for some of you who are a little bit younger, you won't understand this, but the day on which the most collect calls was ever made was Father's Day. Now, I understand that really we don't even know what collect calls are anymore, and most of us can call our fathers direct and not have to pay at all. So make sure you call your fathers today, if they're still alive, and honor them and thank them for all that they've done for you. I think it's so important. I don't text my dad. If you text your father, then please feel free to do that. But I think a call is more special. I don't text my dad because I have anything against texting. I don't text him because he doesn't have a cell phone, or at least he doesn't check his cell phone ever. There's some children sharing about how smart their dads were, and the first one got up and he said, my dad's so smart he can talk to people, to anyone, for 1 hour on any subject. Not to be outdone, the boy next to him, young boy, said, well, my dad's so smart he can talk for 2 hours on any subject, and that was amazing, and everybody was kind of in awe. And the third said, well, my dad's a preacher, he's so smart he can talk for 3 hours and he doesn't even need a subject. Well, I hope that's not totally true, although I suppose sometimes it is. The role of a mom has been in our culture, I don't think anymore, has been generally accepted. I think we've seen the shattering of the family and what it means and are paying the consequences of that both in the church and beyond with kind of a lostness and a distraction and a concern about other things. But I often wonder if the affirmation of the role that God has given to fathers is something we have not only slid aside now, but have slid aside even in the history of the church. The tender, self-sacrificial leadership, the delight in guiding into the presence of God and living under the rule of God in the power of the Spirit, modeling and then teaching what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Being a father is not easy. And in fact, in speaking of why poverty exists, there was some debate on this, and Condoleezza Rice was speaking to a number of leaders, including presidents from oil companies, those sort of things, and someone there had said, poverty is from, and then they listed all sorts of external sources, and her response is, I don't know all over the world, but I do know in the United States of America, the reason for poverty is the lack of fathers engaged in the home. And then she went on to give a number of different statistics for why she believed that and why she believed one of her mandates was to see fathers not only equipped and engaged, but also carrying that out in the home. I think biblically, we could argue the same, especially when we understand some of the statistics that have come out. And remember, as I give these, what I'm trying to display is the importance of having a father who loves God, models what it means to obey God, and teaches their family the Word of God, a servant leader fully devoted to Christ in the home. Understand that I know statistics are just that, and if you are a single mom or a single dad or struggling or in the past have not been the father that you know God wants you to be, realize these statistics are just, I think, affirming what the Bible teaches, and you can supersede those in the power of the Spirit with the family of God engaged with you in parenting. Here's the statistics. Barna has given these. If both parents worship with you regularly while you're growing up, there's an 80% chance that you'll worship God regularly as an adult. Pretty good statistics. If only your mother worshiped regularly with you, there's only a 30% probability that you'll worship regularly as an adult, a full cut of 50%. But if it's only the father, it actually increases. So the only adult that you worship with is the father, the mother does not. There's actually a 70% chance that you will continue to worship God as an adult, if as a child you watched your father live actively participating in the local church for Jesus. Fathers, what this means is you can have an enormous impact for the good and the bad of your children. And I believe, at least if we're arguing for the good, that is actually something that God planned from creation and in redemption has offered us the hope to live for His glory again. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4, I do understand as we study this passage that Deuteronomy 6 is seen as the central passage of all of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy really is the man Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, delivering four long, long sermons. If you think sometimes the sermons here are long, these were much longer. The first one is foundational. I find it a little bit interesting that this book would close this way, at least close his life. They're standing on the east side of the Jordan on the brink of going into the promised land. All of the adults from before had died. Now you have the kids from the trip through the wilderness, the desert left behind, ready to go in the promised land. And here's Moses, the one who declared to God he couldn't speak, speaking and saying, foundational to your life in victory in the promised land are these things. And the first delivery, chapter 1 to chapter 4, is, I think, really essential for us to understand, not only as fathers, but as everyone else, but we want to boil it down. And I'll speak to fathers, if you're not a father or have had a poor father, or those sorts of things are starting to dominate your mind a little bit, just reflect back that really this is from Moses to everyone. And so I think we could argue that although for fathers, on a special day on Father's Day, it is essential that you listen. If you're not a father, whatever age it is, if you're a mother, if you're a man, a lady, or a child, these principles are also extremely important for every single one of us to apply. Deuteronomy chapter 4, I want to read with you through the first 9 verses, and then we'll slow down and reflect on 3 what I will call mandates for those who want to honor Jesus, or if we want to place this in the home. If you want to be a healthy father from today forward, I know whenever we reflect on what it means to be a healthy father, you sometimes will evaluate what you've walked through and find all sorts of sin or failings. And I would encourage you to confess those to God and your children, but to focus on what is coming. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord shall give you, the God of your fathers. You shall not add to the word I command you, and you shall not take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did in Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you have held fast to the Lord your God, and you are alive today. This is a matter of life and death. Do these commands, keep these commands, stand in them. That will be your wisdom, your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near? By the way, if you underline in your Bible, one of the things we're going to notice is the transcendence of God as the one who is able to command and give consequences if those commands are not obeyed, but also the one who is near to support, to encourage, and to love. As the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? God has revealed his will to us, displayed his character to us, not only now for Moses, tied to salvation and the gospel for us, this picture of salvation coming out of Egypt, not only in reflecting on what they had gone through as they've journeyed to the promised land and all of the things they've gone through to get there, now the one who reveals his statutes, his rules. And so he sums it up and says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, who you are from the inside out, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart, something that is inside of you, a core of who you are, not only understanding and knowing externally, but being owned by them. I think we talk about this sometimes. We want to stand over the word to understand it, but under the word to apply it. Engaging all that we are and all that we have to knowing the God of the word. It's diligently keeping our soul, building into our lives ways that will keep us loyal to the word of God and the God of the word all the days of our life. And then I love this, make them known to your children and to your children's children, your grandchildren. So I think a message for all of us, not only of the loyalty we're to have to God, but of sharing that. So let's make 3 mandate stops in this text that I hope God will take and through the power of his Spirit help us to apply. The first is, be always growing in knowledge. Be always growing in knowledge. Now, I think this is an incredibly important concept, especially in a time where information is flowing so rapidly to us. Remember, this is not the age of the internet when this is written, but it's written in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us who are. Where are we to focus? What are we to learn? What are we to grow in the knowledge of? And the answer is what God has revealed to us in his word. Now, for the Israelites, they've been given the decrees and laws of God so that they could live and be blessed by God. It's the same for us. If we are people who don't value the Word of God and don't spend more time in the Word of God than in other areas that are feeding us, it's because we don't understand Psalm 19 and the treasure that it is. It is so much more than any other earthly treasure, so more tasty than anything that is so sweet. Or we don't understand Psalm 138 verse 2, where God declares, I have set above all things my name and my word, my name being who I am as a person and my word showing you who that is so that you can worship me and live for me and allow what I have taught to impact your entire lives. Now here in verses 1 and 2, it says, not only learn them, but don't add to them, don't take away from them. This is the great demonic attack from Eve forward on the church, on those whom are seeking to be loyal to God. Don't add to them. Don't build fences and say, well, if you keep these fences, then you will be obedient to God. Don't take away from them, but know them so well, stand in them so firmly that God's word becomes your consistent guide for all of life and your consistent mover to love and live for his glory and for one another and on mission for him. Oh, this will involve personally studying the Bible, reading it, making sure it's open when you're learning on Sunday mornings, evaluating what is being taught and saying, I want to be one who listens to the statutes and rules. I want to be one who listens to the teachings of Moses and all of the authors of Scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit. I want to be one who lives as I live for his glory, as I live in his rest, promised land here, if we got to Hebrews 4 and spent more time in this, now found in Christ, as I live for him, I want the word of God to be something that is such a part of me that it overflows. I want to be growing in knowledge. I suppose we could ask the question, are you? COVID has given us a lot of extra time, or at least it has given me a lot of extra time. My understanding is, as never before, Netflix is raking in the watchers. How have you used your extra time? Is the Word of God central to what you're doing? Is letting it dwell in you richly as you sing and praise and live together with one another the thing that is most dominating you? You know, it's interesting, as I taught, there were those there who were hungering for the Word of God, those there who were hurting deeply, and those there who were much more focused on what was going on in the culture than what Christ had called them to focus on. I don't think Miller School of the Bible is any different than Cloverdale Baptist Church or wherever it is you're watching this. There are all sorts of temptations to distract us from what really matters and take our focus away from learning the Word of God and replacing that with what will lead to licentiousness, a lack of love and concern for others, and eventually remove us from the pleasure of God. Now you say, Pastor, that sounds really strong. Well, the text, I think, is stronger than I ever could be, verses 3 and 4. Remember this, your eyes saw this, you were there and you were alive when Yahweh did something at a place, and then he names the place, and you probably went, well, what is this? Maybe you have notes in your Bible, and it chucks you over to Numbers 25, verses 1 to 11. I was going to take the time to turn there with you, but I think I'll just reference the story. So there was a person who was fighting against Israel, a king, and he wanted Israel to be cursed. And so he went to a prophet, and he said, would you curse Israel? His name was Balaam. You probably know the story, maybe more for the donkey that talked than the curse that he actually did to Israel. And he said, okay, I'll try. And he gets up, and instead of cursing, he blesses. And then instead of cursing, he blesses. And there's this interaction with him and all that's going on. Well, how does that lead to what happens in Numbers 25? Well, Balaam had an idea. If you want to hurt the people of God, distract them from God and cause them to disobey God. And so he infiltrated the people of Israel with some women who were very attractive. And they started Israel to sin, to go against what the Word of God taught. They were distracted from the Word, went into sin, and that led to absolute chaos, especially among the leaders, but flushing itself out so that thousands upon thousands upon thousands actually got a plague and died. Finally, Phinehas comes along and he sees a leader's child and a sinful, what's going on with a sinful situation, and he takes his spear, drives it through them both, and God says, and this is shocking, I care so much about my name and obedience to my word and purity in my people that what you have done is wonderful. And in fact, you will never cease to have someone serve me. Well, why does he bring that story up? Well, I think there's always a temptation to serve God in the way of the culture rather than in the way of the word. And I think there's always a temptation to add to God's word or take away from it. Oh, God doesn't care if, or oh, God cares about this more, and to avoid what actually is going on in the word of God. Because the word of God, if we actually hear it and submit to it, is more firm and gracious than what the world and following the ways of the world and distractions from the culture will give us. Fathers, really by this I mean everyone, but given Father's Day, make sure you're growing in knowledge. Because if you're not, the danger is that you will add to or take away from the word of God and leave yourself in a place of chaos and, in this text, even death. But the text does not stop there. Always be growing in knowledge. Always long to know and understand the statutes of God are for us to know the word of God as we stand on the east side of the rest of our lives. If we want to apply it this way, we're standing here looking forward and saying, okay, God, what are you going to do now? I want to know your word. Secondly, I want to keep your word, or I've said, be always growing in keeping. It's the end of verse 5, but really, anytime you see the knowledge of the Bible in the Bible, the passion of the one who gave it to us, now I'm talking about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is that we would be knowers and doers. That's certainly the case in Deuteronomy. Don't just have a head knowledge. Let it hit your very soul and your very heart. We'll see that later on if we touch on it. But know it and live it. It's so essential that we understand that if we slip into sin, it means death. And in this case, if we slip into sin, disobedience, we miss out on what God will have for us. Keep them and do them. That will be your wisdom and your understanding. Verse 6, in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all the statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Keep them, know them, keep them, know them, keep them. By the way, this, I think, in the New Testament as well, is one of the key ways that we live on mission for the glory of God. Live such good lives among the pagans, among those who don't know Jesus, that they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he returns. And then Peter gives three hard, harsh illustrations. If you work in an employee-employment relationship where your employer isn't fair to you, and he uses the term slave and masters, but I think by extension, although less serious, we can go there. When you're mistreated, keep serving God. Then he goes, government. When the government isn't perfect, keep obeying the government. And then he goes to a wife, and one of, I think, the hardest in our culture with what we understand, a wife who has a non-believing husband, and her job is to live for God so that somehow on this display of the obedience we have to him, they will respond and know him and love him. The best way to live on mission for God is to know him, to understand his word, and to keep it. That's in this text. We learn so we can follow. And unfortunately, what is difficult for us, and I think has been difficult for the people of God all along, is it's easy to either not know and make up, or know and ignore when we come to difficult issues. I think perhaps in my life, in mass, this has been most focused in COVID, and we talked about this a little bit covering churches across Canada, where inconvenience sometimes seems to trump what the Word of God teaches. We want to be hearers and doers. Matthew 7 makes this really clear. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 7 makes this the key way we can know who true prophets of God are and who they aren't. And I think how we can know we can have a foundation in all of life that is sure and secure. And he tells a story of a wise man who builds his house on the... Now you're here, you can help me with this. Wise man builds his house on the rock. Yell it out. I know you're not supposed to yell too loud, but wise man builds his house on the... Foolish man builds his house on the... Oh, you wouldn't believe how wonderful that is for me to hear you say those things. And you're right. Now, what's the difference between the rock and the sand? Well, the rock is someone who hears the word of God. The sand is someone who hears the word of God. They're both in church. They're both learning. They're both growing in knowledge. The difference between the house that is smashed by the storm and the other one that stands firm is this simple phrase. Hears and does. Hears and follows. So let me strongly encourage you to not only know that God wants you to be marked by love, but be marked by love. Self-sacrificial service. Jesus, John 13, he says this, "This is how you know who my disciples will be. They will love one another." Well, what's the foundation of that? Well, it's the washing of feet. Please, none of you offer to wash my feet. I don't want you to wash my feet, but I do know my wife would just settle for a good foot rub sometimes, I think, from me. The point Jesus is making in John 13 and in so many other places, a willingness to sacrifice my rights for the good of others. A willingness to say, I'm going to Romans 12:10 people. This is, I think, going to be the essential key. If, God willing, we're at the edge of the east side of Jordan, we're getting ready to gather again as a people, and there's all sorts of different opinions, strong opinions about non-biblical things. And so I'm hearing, if I have to wear a mask, I will not come to church. If other people are wearing masks, I will not come to church. If someone else is not wearing a mask, I will not come to church. May I suggest? No. Plead, perhaps even from God's word, command that you take strong stands on non-biblical issues like mask wearing or social distancing or those sort of things, but do it in a way that prefers the person that disagrees with you, so you display that your love for Jesus is stronger than your love for yourself. Oh, I understand some of you need to protect yourselves, and I support that fully, and others are struggling with job losses and those sort of things, and I love you, and I'm so sorry that you've been hurt so deeply by this. But if we make obeying the commands of God our number one priority, we will find that even when we have passionate differences about non-biblical things, we'll find a unity and a joy in Him on mission for His glory together. Please know the word. But please also obey it. I had the privilege of teaching the general epistles, and I don't want to walk you through all of that. It was so exciting for me. You always learn more as a teacher than you do as a student. At least that's what I have found. But James is so clear. Don't just listen, but do. 1 John is so clear. If you hear the word, make sure you're applying. And he focuses on three things. Be absolutely obedient to the word of God. Love one another self-sacrificially with the model being similar to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, the model being Jesus. And make sure you have a proper doctrine of who Jesus is and what he's done. It's this truth of the word, not adding or taking away from, this passion to know the God of the Bible as he's revealed himself in it. And then the self-sacrificial preferring of one another. I've seen it so powerfully in you as God's people here. One of the main reasons, I think, that we've managed to at least walk this far in this journey of massive inconvenience and stay unified and growing. Please, fathers, church, children, mothers, adults, everyone, let's be those who hear, who know, and to keep, even when, especially when it's inconvenient. Thirdly, be always growing in communicating. You'll notice that I spelled that wrong. Please, if you're a teacher, Jeff, I did it on purpose. Or I'm trying to change the English language. I'm comfortable with either. I want us to see what happens in this text. So know the word of God, know it well, remember how God has worked before, remember you're knowing God himself as you study his word. It's not just about knowing about him, it's knowing him personally, the God who is near to us. We'll talk about this a little bit in implications. You're knowing this God, you're keeping his word, you're knowing and keeping his word, but it doesn't end there. You're now sharing it, you're communicating it. Notice verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul, your inner being, who you really are, diligently, lest you forget, which we all have a tendency to do in the busyness and distractive attacks of the flesh, the demonic realm, and the world. Lest you forget what your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, make them known. This is now commanded. I think fathers, Deuteronomy 6, maybe more clearly, but very few other places in the Bible more clearly. Make sure you're sharing them. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Don't stop talking about Jesus and your love for him and your life that is lived for him. Yes, you don't measure up. Communicate that as well. Your understanding, your experiencing, your guarding, your heart, your soul, and you're living for Jesus. There has been massive studies lately on why are so many young people leaving the church. I've read a number of them, and I think there are complex reasons, and it does seem like there's a generation that's shifting. I would say just cautiously, if you're a parent that has some children that are struggling, this is a question that it seems to me that every adult generation concerned about their children is asking. But I think the number one reason, again, complexities of our culture, I think there's all sorts of sin that infiltrates more powerfully perhaps than ever before. But the number one reason I think that children, even adult children, are shifting away from the faith is because they didn't see a vibrant, dynamic relationship with God in their parents that drove and defined them. They saw religion, sometimes very committed religion. But we want so much more than that, and then we want to communicate that to our children and our grandchildren. Now, if, and I think the danger is, if you're saying today, oh no, my child is struggling, or oh no, I'm struggling, whatever it is you're walking through, remember that in Christ, we find perfection and the potential to live today forward. So my question for you is not so much how did you do, although I do want you to evaluate that and confess that, but how are you going to do is significantly more important to your children and your grandchildren. Are you going to model for them and then share with them as an overflow today of the greatness of God? I think as I reflect on how we have done as parents, sometimes we have been phenomenal, sometimes we have failed. And I think the demonic realm would love to distract us by looking backwards instead of saying forwards. I'm going to be a family. I'm going to be a father. I'm going to be a mother, child, whatever it is that's going to know and obey and share and communicate. So we want to grow and share starting today. We want to grow and care as families, loving one another, loving Jesus, making that central. We want to grow and have the character of God defining who we are. So maybe take an evaluation of where you live, family, friends, I know fathers, but let's expand that from that. What's the main topic of conversation when you visit, whether that's a dinner table, coffee shop, whatever? What's your main topic of conversation? Well, probably it's what drives and defines you the most. And I know there's all sorts of things we could talk about, how we think next year is the year the Canucks are going to win the cup or things like that. But what your conversation will show is your true passion. Remember Deuteronomy 6, talk about them all the time, while you sit, when you stand, while you're walking. Here, too, Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, communicating with your children and grandchildren. Not so much a discipline, although I think discipline is important, but a delight. I want to share with you about how awesome God is. And it's the reality that God is real that allows you to do this. Please hear this. If God is real, then you'll live this way. The problem is that so many of us have, and the Israelites here, right? So many of us have said we believe God is real, we believe God has saved us, and he's taken us to the brink of the promised land, but the giants are massive, and I feel like a grasshopper, and oh, I'm going to just give up. You know the story I'm talking about? We need to live our lives as though God is real because he is, and notice verse 7, God is near. So I think, again, to remember the context, they're standing on the verge of the promised land, know the statutes of God, hear them, know the God of the word, and know he is near, so that when you go into the promised land, when you cross the raging floodwaters of the river that stands in your way, you'll understand that God is with you and God is for you, and you'll talk about him and live and practice his presence all of the time. I think the number one need we have as a church as we leave, God willing, COVID, is to acknowledge his reality. The God of the Bible is true and real, and live our lives in his presence. I think that's why Psalm 16:8 has become so important to me. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Or I suppose the Jerry Bridges thing, which I try to share with you at least once a month. His belief, revival will come. Now I know there's all sorts of other things, prayer, we're working on those things. We long for revival. Revival in the hearts of God's people so they impact the world for God's mission. The heart of revival is when God's people are truly conscious of God's presence. So model what it means to love Jesus. Show them and talk about it and live it and teach them that God is real to you, because that's how you live, that's how you breathe, that's how you talk. You have a relationship with him that drives and defines you more than your opinion on COVID or the Canucks or Canada. So how do we apply this? These nine precious, I think foundational for all of Deuteronomy. I know a lot of people say the heart of the Old Testament is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I wonder if perhaps the foundation of the Old Testament is found in Deuteronomy chapter 4. For Father's Day, let me just say, take the time today to thank your father. He probably wasn't perfect. I will take the time now to thank my father, to honor him. He's one of my heroes. He's an amazing man. He always had time for me in the midst of his busy schedule. He is the smartest man I have ever known. And in his business life, which was busy and impressive, he always took time for us. And he always served the local church. And I cannot remember once where he criticized his pastor or fellow elders. He was a lay elder in the church. And sometimes he quieted me when I came back from Bible college and was almost all-knowing to support and love rather than rip apart. I have been blessed by an amazing father, privileged to call him my dad. I will call him later this afternoon and share that with him. Take the time to do that. If you haven't been as blessed as I have been to have a father who loves God so deeply, take the time to call and pick out positive things and remember those and honor your father, biblical command. Now for all of us, fathers, I think especially, challenging you. And I get we talk about this a lot, but I think we need to not only talk about it, we need to live it. Fathers, let's take the time to give leadership in our homes. Now this is for everyone. I'm going to be very specific to fathers, but it's for everyone. Let's make sure that we know the Word of God. We don't add to it, we don't take away from it, but we know the Word of God and we take the time to study it. I will tell you my faults. I had prepared well for my general epistles class, and then I got there and they had all sorts of questions that I just kind of went, I don't know. So I spent all afternoon and all evening studying to try to get ready for the next day, for the next questions they would ask. And I had this delightful interaction with God that was fresh and new and fantastic. I suppose when you spend 8-9 hours in the Word, that happens. And I know we don't all get to do that. I know that. But let's make sure it's our priority, that it's where we go in terms of treasure and in terms of taste. Psalm 19 or Psalm 1, we meditate on it day and night. Let's know it. Secondly, let's keep it. And this involves two things, so let me just share this quickly. Let's confess our sins when we fall short of it. Confess means you agree with God. And let's call our lives and our character to align with it. It's this constant life of repentance and radical obedience. And they go together. And it's humiliating sometimes and certainly leads to a humbleness that comes because we see God as light. But let's make sure that we repent, align ourselves, confess our sins, and let it impact all of us with radical first-time obedience, even when the cost is inconvenience and self-sacrificial love. Thirdly, And I suppose we've been encouraging you to do this all throughout COVID, so this will not be a surprise. But share what you're learning. Make Christ the center of your conversations, not what the culture is demanding you put there. Maybe what you're learning isn't yet full. I think that's for all of us. Maybe what you're learning, you're still in process, and it was a privilege to hear what so many around Canada as pastors are learning, but share it. Hey, this is what I learned in my devotions this morning. Hey, this is what God taught me in the message on Sunday. Call someone. We've been saying that. Call at least three or four people after the service so that the connection and community that Christ has commanded us to have is still happening. But I think here, so that we see learning and growing in our relationship with Jesus as the most important thing about us. Not where we work or who we cheer for or what we believe about, but what God has revealed himself to be, his nearness to us and the preciousness of obedience. Let's make this relationship with the living God something that drives and defines us, and let's display that to others, and let's see a whole new generation, children and grandchildren. Yes, coming from the brokenness of parents, for them, they lost every single one, outside of two, every single one of their parents died in the desert. If you're still alive, standing on the east side of the Jordan, looking across, the floodwaters are there. There's still things we got to overcome in this world, but we can confidently do that if we'll acknowledge his presence, keep his commandments, and communicate with one another of the richness of who he is and what he has done for us. Let's close in prayer. Father, there's so much to learn from your word, and I thank you for you being the perfect heavenly Father, and for in your sovereignty, the fathers you gave us on earth to display who you are. God, help us to live our lives for your glory. Help us to know your word and let it dwell in us richly. Help us to keep your word and to hold firmly to it and to share it with one another. God, forgive us for where we fall so short. Forgive us for where we add to and take away from what you have told us, and when we don't live in your presence, God, cleanse us and help us to live as if you are real, because you are, and then in the nearness of your presence to experience your power for a changed life and to live on mission for you. Thank you so much for the privilege of being your child. We praise your name and long to experience the richness of intimate relationship as with all diligence we keep our souls and guard our hearts. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.